It's that kind of majestic singing stir in your heart. Just even a little bit of desire for that day when Christ shall come and we'll be in His presence. I was pricked by this question in my soul this week as I prepared for the funeral service yesterday. Why do we spend so much time and energy trying to stay on this side? Boy, could somebody explain that? I just come up short with, I know you love life. Most days you do. I hope you do. I know we despair of things some days. But I thought, honestly, isn't most of what we invest in trying to keep us here in this brief journey when we know we're destined for eternity? Why aren't we trying to get there with dispatch? We are in letter number 7, the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3, and we're going to read together verses 14 to 22. We are embracing tenaciously this promise from the beginning of Revelation. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So again, we're going to read in unison, all of us together aloud, verses 14 to 22 of Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on His throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Imagine some in the audience are familiar with or remember the top 10 lists in the Tonight Show when David Letterman was the host. Some of you don't remember when late night talk shows were actually humorous instead of political raving like they are today. And as a humor show, these lists were mostly sarcastic, but they would go through in descending order from 10 down to 1, the top 10 things that and were made created to make you laugh. I wonder if we made a list, the top 10 things that make me feel loved. Because we all want to be loved, don't we? If you've read the Chapman books, you might start with the 5 love languages. You might say, I'd love flowers or a nice dinner or a gift or a day at the spa. That's the female list. The men would say, I'd like a Cabela's gift certificate before hunting season opens. Would anyone put on their list rebuke and discipline? Boy, I just love a good rebuke. Somebody get in my face and say, you know what, Tim? Do we ever feel loved by being disciplined? It's an appropriate close to these seven letters. Remember, which start with the declaration of the Lord's love for the churches. In chapter 1, it says that the Lord of the churches is walking among the lampstands, which represent the seven churches, that he holds the angels that guard the churches in his hand. It's a picture of intimacy and of his love and presence. And yet the letters contain rebukes. You see rebukes in the one we read today. That's six of the seven letters which contain rebukes and announce discipline, or we might call threats, if the rebukes are not heeded. Why is it that we think if you love someone, you really can't correct them? Why don't we have exactly the opposite view of that? That love does want a person to walk in the way, to be happy, to not trip and fall, to not bang your head against the wall, to warn, to give an admonishment. As we've been doing in these letters, we're unpacking a little bit of the graphic pictures which apply to this city at this time, 2,000 years ago, in what today is Turkey. And I'm going to start in verse 15. I know your deeds, that you, the church in Laodicea, are neither cold nor hot. I wish you would decide and get off the fence and be one or the other. The word zestos in Greek actually means at the boiling point. And I take that to mean, shouldn't something about your spiritual belief be enthusiastic? Can you really be a believer in God and not give off some kind of warmth or heat? Has anyone ever been around you and felt like, wow, I should get a fire extinguisher? That believer's just a little too warm for my comfort. Lukewarm, it's a Greek word, kleros, which means tepid. We talked this morning in the prayer time and someone referred to lukewarm Christians, which is a phrase we use sometimes, which I think should be an oxymoron. Oxymoron is a newer word in our language. It has nothing to do with oxygen or morons, as far as I know. But it just means a contradiction in terms. So let me illustrate with coffee. I think for thousands of years, coffee was always served hot, which is my preference. But more recently, if you go to coffee shops, you know that there's iced coffee or cold-pressed coffee. To my knowledge, I don't know everybody in the world and everyone's habits, but I don't think anyone purposefully drinks tepid, lukewarm, room-temperature coffee. All right? So you can shatter my thoughts. Just raise your hand and say, love, love, love cold, tepid coffee. Okay? Actually, very few drinks we tolerate lukewarm. In the hot summer, we drink our tea and coffee hot. In the cold of winter, we Minnesotans put ice cubes in our drinks. We don't tolerate lukewarm. Who knows why that is? But does it occur to us that our God is that way too? Decide what you want to be and get off the fence. We spent some days, Sunday to Wednesday of last week, with our children and their families up near Battle Lake. And because it's pretty cool for our August expectation temperature, we sat around the campfire at night. Campfires, I think you understand this dynamic. For the fire to be hot, you push the wood together, don't you? If you want a campfire to cool off quickly, you actually don't need to pour on sand or water. Just spread out the coals. Once the orange hot pieces of wood are not touching each other, they go out. Nothing can keep itself warm. It just amazes me that we understand it. You don't actually need to be an Eagle Scout to get that concept. But yet, most believers in Christ, I think, many believers, just do not understand that that's a spiritual truth. that for me to remain hot in my spiritual life, I need the proximity of other people who walk with Christ. Because a lot of times we just get up and think, church, why is it that I'm going today? Is it just a habit? Am I just afraid of the pastor's going to think I fell off the earth if I don't show up 2 weeks in a row? This is vital to my spiritual health, and for the church to remain vital is that we push together the coals. It's kind of a graphic image. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Near Laodicea, this is not in the text, but known in history and true today, there are mineral springs that have a very nauseating, overpowering smell that induces a feeling of vomit. And that's actually the expression here that I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. It's talking about gagging because of this aroma. And we scholars think this is what the readers in Laodicea would have understood. That takes me back to 1969 in our vacation to Yellowstone National Park. Really the first family vacation that I remember. We went to Kansas every summer to see my grandparents and other relatives, and sometimes to a cabin, just our family, but an actual road trip out of the state of Minnesota to vacation somewhere. My first memory is I was 12 years old, and we went to Yellowstone and met the Bubnas from Oregon in the middle there and had a week of vacation together. Pretty amazing views. I had not seen the mountains before, the Rockies, the Grand Tetons. Of course, knew about Old Faithful Geyser, but I didn't know about the hot springs, which are kind of misnamed. The hot springs in Yellowstone are bubbling, sulfur-laden swamps. And it's a pretty horrible, putrid smell, and I remember that because all the family pictures have the cousins lined up doing this. Mm-hmm. Not to be funny, but just because you would gag. It's just pretty. So these are the kind of springs, apparently, that existed in the town of nearby Laodicea. And the image that the Lord is saying to the church that they would understand of just putridness. Verse 17 says, here's what you say, you residents of the city of Laodicea. I am rich. I've acquired wealth. And do not need a thing. Oh, beloved, affluence and independence, which we Americans kind of think we've created ourselves or invented in recent years. Well, ta-da, 2,000 years ago, that was there already. I have no needs. If you're walking through these letters saying, hey, is there something that really applies to us? And how self-aware are they? This is what you say about yourselves, but here's what I'm saying about you. Just a beautiful complimentary picture. You're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. And later in verse 18, cover your shameful nakedness. Come to me for the solution to your sin, not your own good works and depending on yourself. In the year AD 17, there was a strong earthquake in this region of Asia Minor. And the city of Laodicea was destroyed, along with Sardis and Philadelphia, three of the seven cities referred to in these letters. And they were rebuilt quickly with help from Tiberius, who was the Roman emperor. 43 years later, another earthquake came and destroyed just this city, Laodicea. But this time, the second time, they declined all offers for help and said, we can rebuild on our own. So this is a view of how wealthy this city was. No help needed. No emergency funding. I do not need a thing. And that's only a few decades before the writing of this letter. So the older people in this town and in this church would know they were referring to their pride in refusing help. Hey, we got this. I counsel you to buy from me gold, verse 18, refined in the fire, something of deep and lasting value. Laodicea was at a conjunction of roads, was a commercial center, and much of the city's wealth came from wool and the clothing industry. We're told that in the surrounding countryside was world famous for a breed of black-wooled sheep, which are actually bred for their wool. We use this term, the black sheep, as kind of a derogatory thing, someone who stands out because sheep should be white. But these sheep gave a very violet, glossy, dark wool that was quite unique and made it extremely valuable. It wouldn't have to be dyed, and so was very sought out. They would have understood then the Lord to be saying, in contrast to what you seek after as a society, purchase white clothes to wear, the picture of purity. There was in Laodicea a famous medical school. This is the second half of verse 18. Salve for your eyes. It was known for two things, a nard ointment that was used to cure hearing, but especially an eye powder that they called tetraphrygia, which was exported around the world in tablet form and was simply ground into powder and applied to the eyes, and they believed that it cured weak and ailing vision. And they would have understood that local reference as they hear this letter read to them. Buy salve to put on your eyes. You export this to the rest of the world to help them see, but understand that you yourselves are blind. Why am I rebuking you? The Lord seems to be answering this question in verse 19. Letter after letter, every church, I'm saying, I'm the Lord of the church. I love you. I know your good works. And then brings out the list of what's wrong. The Lord rebukes those he loves. That's not a declaration of this verse only. You can find that in Proverbs, in Ephesians, in Hebrews, a lot of references in the Scriptures. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. It's a pretty logical statement, isn't it? The people you disregard and don't care for, I'm not encouraging that idea. The Scripture instructs us to love everyone. But do you really care about correcting the life of someone you don't care about at all? So why do I rebuke and discipline my children? Because I want them to be children that I'm proud of. And that they can live lives that they themselves are proud of. So that raises some natural questions, doesn't it? Do we accept the rebukes of the Lord? Maybe. Do we avoid this word sometimes because we're rebuke intolerant? I don't deal well with people saying a thing to me. And if we do accept divine rebuke, do we see it as loving? Ephesians 4 says, we need to learn to speak the truth in love. Some of us have great expertise at speaking truth, but people don't ever feel valued by what we say. Do we love one another deeply enough to rebuke others? Part of what we're called to as the church. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Repent and be earnest. He said repent time after time, but here in the last letter he says, so be earnest and repent. Be sincere about it. Not the, sorry about that, God, I slipped up. But show sincerity in walking away from what you're doing wrong. So here's the loving vision in verse 20. Here I am. I'm standing at the door and knocking. This is not the God who kicks down the door, who's barging his way in, but who waits patiently for your decision to respond. Now, I know this verse is used often to talk about salvation. We use with children this view of inviting Jesus into your heart, which is a word picture to help them understand and is not a word picture from the New Testament, but one we have created. Different cultures have different views. You've probably heard people say that in Papua New Guinea, they say, well, I have God in my stomach. I stand at the door. And this anyone in verse 20, if anyone hears my voice, I just want to say, is a singular word. I know these are mostly plurals because they're written to churches. But this is talking about your personal decision. And a view of fellowship. We'll share a meal. We'll have an intimate moment. We'll talk without being hurried. Not the God who's saying, hey, here's a rebuke. Go have a nice day. Get about your list of stuff. But God wants to sit in our presence and wants us to sit in His presence. And what a reward to sit on the throne and rule with Christ. To the one who is victorious, the overcomer, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne as I sat down with my Father on His throne. And the same ending as the other six. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So how are we not going to end with that question? Do we have ears to hear? Make that a personal question, though the letter's to a church. Do you have ears to hear? Do you think your spiritual hearing is sensitive? Or is it dull? Here's a test. That's Tim's test. If you've gone through these 7 weeks listening, reading, meditating, praying through these, and not felt personally, sharply rebuked by the Spirit of God, not even once, then without offending you, I'm going to lovingly say, I'm going to go with dull for you. Pretty sure your hearing needs to be sharpened. How can we just look at this historically and say, well, how intriguing that in Ephesus, or that in Thyatira, that in Smyrna, isn't this speaking to us as well? What's the Spirit saying? I don't want to say, the Spirit's saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the center of the ministry of this church. It needs to be. It has to be. Yes, we teach Christians. We help people in discipleship grow in their faith and become more mature. I hope you desire that as a Christ follower. But I never presume that everyone who comes to church has taken this first step. So maybe you'd say, I'm not a lukewarm Christian. I'm just not even a Christian. So take that step. This is a verse for you, verse 20. Jesus is not waiting to stand at the door, to arrive at the door of your life. He's there. And if you say, I've never heard Him knocking, maybe you're not slowing down enough to think about that. I will come in. I'll never refuse an open door. Holman Hunt, the artist, some years ago painted this vision of Jesus in a looks like a garden setting, knocking on a door gently. And there's no knob on the outside of the door. Only the person who's responding can open and invite Jesus in. And I'm just reminding you that in the tear off on the bulletin, because since this is the center of our life, we want to know about that. If you are making that decision, there's just The only thing in bold print right here is this one. I said yes to Jesus. This is what I love to receive, for you just to write your name and say, I made that decision for the first time. Please let me know if that is what the Spirit is saying to your life. Before I close in prayer, I want to just say we're extending the Overcome series to week 8 next week. We're going to be in Revelations 4 and 5. Please read those two chapters this week, talking about this idea, open the scroll. And I'm going to ask you besides that to come prepared to share a testimony. We haven't had testimony service for 8 months since the last service of 2018. And I'd love you to come and talk about, here's what I hear the Spirit saying to me. And here's what my response is. Maybe a testimony about repentance, about God at work, or a victory. Encourage others. Ask the church to pray for you and with you. And it's the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be around the table and sharing communion. Let's pray together. I'm just going to ask you to pray this prayer. Maybe it's not the prayer of your heart. I'm inducing you to pray these things, but let's pray this prayer of response. Lord, I love you. Lord, I know you love me. You have the right to rebuke me. You do have the right to call my sin by its name. You have the right to discipline me for my good, for my growth, for my maturity, for my purity. Lord, forgive me for resisting, for ignoring rebuke, for complaining about discipline. Touch my dull ears and make me hear plainly again. Lord, restore my spiritual temperature. Make the coals glow orange hot once again. You are patient and kind with me. You're not busting down the door of my life. You stand and knock and wait. Give me joy in inviting you in every day. To see my house, to see my life as it is, to share a meal, to open my heart. Give me earnest repentance. Amen.